Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 32, of the state of men after death and of the resurrection of the dead. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God, in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places, for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledgeth none. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up, with the selfsame bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. Well, this chapter of the Confession touches on issues of life and death, issues that concern each one of us here today. It therefore deserves our utmost attention. What we have here is a succinct statement of the matters of eternal life and eternal death. Within the chapter we find great and remarkable truths concerning the state of believers after death, statements which are of great value to us all, especially when we are in counselling situations. We should not miss the fact that the Confession, while subservient to Scripture in every way, when properly used, is a fine tool for the counselling of those who struggle with the doubts of this life. However, the Confession also speaks clearly concerning the souls of the wicked and their eternal state. Again, we see the chapter's usefulness in providing us with a clear and brief statement on this solemn matter. Again, it is of great use in speaking to the lost. Paragraph 1 differentiates between the two aspects of man, the body and the soul. Death occurs only to the body, and with the death of the body and soul are temporarily separated. God's curse upon mankind, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return, speaks of the separation between body and soul, when the body is buried and decomposes. Now, the souls of believers, however, are immortal and cannot die. Contrary to many of the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Christadelphians, and even some within the church, Martin Luther and William Tyndale most notably, neither does the soul sleep while waiting for the resurrection. The doctrine of soul sleep is unbiblical and fails to understand the eternal nature of man's soul by God's creation. The biblical evidence against such a doctrine is clear. The writer of Ecclesiastes states concerning this subject, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, or the soul, shall return to God who gave it." Even as Christ hung upon the cross, he promised the penitent believer that this very day he would be with him in paradise. That very day. Clearly he was not referring to the thief's body, but his soul being awake and aware in the presence of Christ that very day. However, we are not to think of our bodies simply wasting away in the grave. Shorter Catechism 37, a most remarkable answer, a question and answer, and one which is worthy of our attention. The answer is this: the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. And this is brilliant: their bodies being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave till the resurrection. Our bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave till the resurrection. In these our standards, we have a wonderful tool for comforting the bereaved, comforting those who lack assurance. We may use them well, remembering that our confession and catechisms should always point us to these truths which we find in Scripture itself. Upon the soul's entrance into glory, the pains of this world pass away. We are made perfect in holiness and received into the very bosom of the Father, where we behold the face of God, Revelation 22, verse 4. There we await the redemption of our bodies through the resurrection of the dead. Then we will be complete and fit to dwell bodily in the new heavens and the new earth with our triune God. However, upon their death, the souls of the wicked are cast into hell. At this point, there will be a terrible awareness that eternity without the pleasure of God and under the judgment of God has begun. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the sufferings of an eternity in hell. Notice how the confession makes the point that there is no other place where souls go at the point of death. At the end of paragraph 1, it says, besides these two places, heaven and hell, for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledgeth none. Medieval theologians, however, taught that hell had four parts to it: hell of the damned, purgatory, limbo of the fathers, and limbo of the infants. Purgatory, coming from a Latin word meaning to purify, was clearly expressed in the Decree of Union in the Council of Florence in 1031. It is, and I quote the Roman Catholic Church, it is in accordance with Catholic teaching, a place or condition of temporal punishment for those who, departing this life in God's grace, are not entirely free from venial sins, or have not fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgressions. I'll read that again. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about death for some. It is a place, it is in accordance with Catholic teaching, a place or condition of temporal punishment for those departing this life in God's grace who are not entirely free from venial sins or have not fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgressions. Limbo, while not an official Catholic doctrine, is taught by the Roman Catholic Church. It is a temporary place or state of soul of those who are just but have been excluded from the beatific vision, that perfect knowledge of God. Scripture speaks of no such place as purgatory or limbo. Indeed, to suggest that there may be such a place is to do great injustice to the sacrifice of Christ and his redemption purchased for us. The confession acknowledges the teaching of Paul. Not all will die, 1 Corinthians 15:52. We shall not all sleep, writes Paul, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead shall be raised from the graves, no matter in what state of decomposition they are, and they shall be raised perfect and renewed by God. Our bodies, at the point of reunion of body and soul, are described by Paul as bodies raised in glory, bodies raised in power. Though our bodies are sown natural bodies, they are raised spiritual bodies. Bodies which are perfect both physically and spiritually. The final paragraph reminds us that even the bodies of unbelievers will be raised. Not, however, to honour, but to dishonour. Judgment and condemnation await them. An eternal death is the judgment for those who in this life refuse to accept the claims of Christ. The bodies of the just, however, shall be raised. remarkably, we will be conformed to the glorious body of Christ himself. That's the last sentence of that paragraph. So strong is the union between Christ and the believer that in some great degree, what is true of Christ is true of the believer. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we praise you for your wonderful and most awesome salvation and redemption in Christ. And we know not what awaits us, Lord, only in part, but what a glorious truth that we shall be like our Saviour. Strengthen our souls, Lord God, and prepare us for worship. May you take these doctrines we have learnt of now and sink them into our hearts that we might this day worship you and praise you with a new and deeper understanding of you and your grace. For we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.